Well, this morning, we're not going to do 2 Corinthians because it is Father's Day. And I am going to do, obviously, a theme about fathers. And it kind of comes up with this idea of masculinity. And a lot of people have an idea of what they think, you know, is masculinity. And in this day and age, that term is really, really defined by cultural stereotypes, by reactions against those stereotypes, by all sorts of things. But the Bible does define what masculinity is. And the Bible does give us a clear definition of it. And a biblical definition of masculinity or biblical masculinity does not include aggression. It does not include dominance. It does not include worldly success. But what biblical masculinity is the godly character that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what biblical masculinity is. And I will tell you this, if you are here today as a man, this message is for you. I don't care what your age is. It's something that we all need to look at in our lives and learn from the Word of God what that means, how the Lord wants us to be that. Ladies, this is also for you. This is not used to beat up your husbands, okay? This is not used to do anything of that nature. But for those of you that want to help your husbands, for those of you that are looking eventually towards a husband, this is going to give you a guideline of what you need to look for, okay? Now, again, if you're in the process of you think you are in love with somebody and you think you want to marry that person, please come see me. I got a questionnaire for you that you need to go through before you get too far involved in that, just to make sure it is truly God's will for your life. But that being said, one of the key things about defining biblical masculinity is looking at that God-given responsibility of a man that is to lead, to provide, to protect, to serve, and above all, it is done by glorifying God through the humble obedience to His Word. That's what we begin to find biblical masculinity defined as. And look, you know, there are so many examples of men in Scripture. You can talk about David, and somebody would say, well, yeah, he's a man's man. I don't even know what that term means. It's kind of weird anyways. But it's obviously a man's man is somebody that as a man that somebody want another man wants to be around, another man wants to exemplify, another man wants to follow as a mentor, whatever it may be. But some people would say, well, you know, here you've got David, and he's a man's man. Well, why? Because he killed the giant? Because he was a mighty warrior? Or was it because he was an adulterer and a murderer? Yeah. I mean, we got to take a look at that. I mean, some people may say, well, you know, hey, Adam was a man's man. Right up until he ate the fruit. Yeah. How about Paul? People are like, well, Paul's a good man's man. Now, Paul still struggled with sin. Paul still did things, but Paul was also a psychopath. I mean, he was a serial killer. I mean, how many people did he murder? How many people did he consent unto the death of? How many people did he torture? How many people did he abuse? He himself talks about that. Again, are we going to look at them as a man's man? Are we going to look at them as the example of biblical masculinity? No. The biblical masculinity example is Jesus Christ. It's truly, he was the perfect man. He was the perfect man. Turn your Bible to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to take a look here in verse 21, and this is going to be the launch of how we begin to look at this principle of Scripture. And in verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Jesus Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his footsteps." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Lord, I thank you again for all that you teach us through your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just humble us this morning, that you would just take our hearts, Lord, and work in them in a mighty way. That you would, as the light we talked about this morning in Sunday school, would shine in our light, show where we need to improve, where we need to make these changes. And Lord, not for ourselves and not even for our family and not for their friends, but Lord, for you, to glorify you, to give you praise and honor for what you've done in our lives, for the salvation that you wrought upon the cross for us, and the eternal life that we have because of your resurrection. And Lord, I pray we'll keep that in mind this morning as we study this, as we look to you as the perfect example. And thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done. And this we do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we find point number one, what a biblical man is a biblical man is submitted to God. And turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 this morning. We are going to go through quite a few verses. Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 10 says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wise. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." Is that the right one?
No.
No, it's not. How about verse 10 instead of verse 9? It's a good one, but we're moving on. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding." The one key thing that we begin to find out about wisdom and about the just man and about the one that wants to learn instruction in the verse that I misread is this, is that you got to fear the Lord. If you're not fearing God, then you are going to have some serious problems in your life. You will be racked by fear and anxiety in a way that is unbiblical that will destroy your life. But if you fear the Lord, then what do you have to fear?
Nothing.
But what we find with the fear of the Lord is that it leads to a submitted nature to God, a submitted heart, a submitted spirit. Before a man can lead anyone else, and I want to be very clear with this, before you can lead your family, before you could be a manager, before you could lead a horse to water, if you will, all of these things, before a man can lead anyone else, he must first be under God's authority. Otherwise, you're rogue. If you're not operating under God's authority, then you cannot lead biblically. You can try to lead. There are people today that say, "Oh, well, he's a good leader," and there are people that are not saved. But how much the better would that person be if they did? We don't realize that when we see these things, but that is a key fundamental principle. Because the fundamental principle and the issue is that all Christian living is submission to God. All Christian living is submission to God. If we don't grasp that concept, then we are going to struggle in our Christian walk. We're going to struggle in our Christian life. A biblical man is not primarily strong in himself, but what he is he's strong because he is yielded to Christ. Now, for us, that doesn't make any sense because we think somebody that is capable of being independent, somebody that is capable of being strong is the person that is going to be the best leader. But what we find is this, is that above and beyond all of that, we find that the Lord says that when you are weak, that's when the strength is. And we find that in order for a person to be that leader, in order for that person to be strong for their family, strong for their wife, strong for their children, strong for brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to be fully yielded to God. You have to be fully yielded to Him. You go over to the book of Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and you find what the Lord tells Joshua, and he says in verse 8, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." And what is he saying? He's saying his success is going to be tied to his obedience, not his self-confidence. I want to repeat that. Your success in life is not going to be tied to your self-confidence in knowing what you think you can do. But what it is completely tied to is it is completely tied to the obedience to the Word of God. The obedience to the Word of God. I mean, here's the application. You know what a biblical man does? A biblical man is a person that studies Scripture faithfully. A biblical man studies Scripture faithfully. A biblical man lives under God's authority. He doesn't try to dodge God's authority. It doesn't work that way. You can't run from him. Where are you going to run? Ask Jonah. He couldn't run from God. There's others that tried to run from God. Where are you going to run that he isn't going to see you? But we begin to realize that a biblical man is a person that lives under God's authority. He also repents. Now, again, people don't understand what the word repentance means. People think repentance means something else. People think repentance means you change your mind. That's not what repentance is. Biblical repentance for man is not that. Biblical repentance, as defined by Scripture, and we've talked about this before, is turning to God. Not turning away from your sin. Because I've seen people turn away from their sin and not turn to God. And guess what? They go right back to the sin. That's why things like cognitive behavioral therapy in trying to teach that stuff is evil and wicked. You don't need to change your behavior. You need to change the heart, which will change your behavior. If you change the heart, then your behavior will change. So that's why you need to have the heart revealed. That's why you need to see the things in your heart, as we were talking about this morning. But what happens is when we see those things, we should be convicted about them, but then we do something about it. And we say, I'm going to turn to God. I realize I've been looking at myself this whole time. I can no longer do that. I must look to the Lord. I must look to Him. I must turn to Him and turn to Him fully. A biblical man also makes his decisions and his judgments based off of biblical truth rather than culture, society, emotion, opinion, or tradition. He uses this book right here as the foundation of everything that he looks at. That's what a biblical man does. That's what it means to be submitted to God. The second point is this, is that a biblical man leads sacrificially. Sometimes people want to lead and they want to lead in pride. Look at me, I got a title. Well, yippee. Congratulations. You know, a title sometimes is just a title. A title can mean something or it can mean nothing. You ever seen some of those people that have got all these great titles? I'll give you an example. What's a sanitation engineer? A janitor. I mean, it's a fancy title, but it doesn't mean a lot. Janitor is a very important job. It's a very good job to have. It's a very physically demanding job. It is a job that is necessary. But I will tell you this, sometimes people want all of these titles and things behind their name or in front of their name for that matter. And guess what? It doesn't mean a thing. But what a biblical man does is he leads sacrificially because he realizes it's not about him. It's not about him. God designed men to exercise leadership, but biblical leadership is service, not tyranny. Not dictatorship. Not coming in and saying, it's my way or the highway. This is what we begin to realize is that what we find with Jesus Christ is he led sacrificially. I mean, over in Ephesians chapter 5, turn there, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Pretty certain this one winds up getting talked about a lot on this day. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We have a biblical kind of outline of what marriage is. And it says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And you know what? Sometimes people just stop there. Let me ask you this. I know it's a duh question. Does the verse continue on?
Yes.
It doesn't just end with love. He begins to define what the love looks like. And sometimes people think, oh, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to give her flowers. Okay, that's great. That's a good thing to do if she likes flowers and she's not allergic to them. Don't give her flowers she's allergic to. That might look a little suspect on the insurance claim. But I just, again, you know, you might buy her a favorite drink. You might take her to her favorite restaurant. You might do something for her in that nature. And those are all things that, yeah, people can look at. But I'll tell you this, you know what? What a real true biblical woman wants to see is wants to see the life of Christ in her husband. And what she wants to see is the next part, which says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, what did he give? He gave everything. You know how humbling it is to be put in this bag of flesh that we have? Knowing who God is? The Bible talks about he has to humble himself even just to look at us. How humbling it is to be in this thing, to grow tired, to grow weary, to grow hungry, to feel pain, to have all of those things that we feel in this life right now. And he gave himself willingly and he put himself through the worst pain in the world. People talk about the judge on the pain index scale. You know, how do you feel? And things like that. And you know, for a long time, people would always ask me, where are you at on your pain level? And I'm like, oh, 7 or 8. People are like, excuse me? How are you even functional? And I'm like, this is what it is. But I guarantee you, the pain, there's no index for what Christ went through on the cross. And I'm not talking about the physical pain. Can you talk about the pain of having all of your sin, all of my sin, all the sin of everybody that is sitting here, all the sin of the world placed upon him? Can you imagine the pain of your own sin that you go through and that you have in your life right now? Could you imagine that multiplied by several billion? He gave. He gave sacrificially. By the way, that's what a marriage is. It's not about take, it's about give. So what do we find with this principle? We clearly see that Christ's leadership that he's demonstrating is through sacrifice. Because this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about the head of the church, and he's talking about Christ. And he says, husbands, in typology, you should be the head of the family, you should be head of the home, things of that nature. He says, you need to lead the same way he did it. You need to have that same type of, if you will, headship in that same manner. You need to be sacrificing. Why? Because Christ's leadership was demonstrated through his sacrifice. This is what the verse is talking about. You realize that Jesus Christ washed feet before he's going to wear the crown? You know what a real biblical man does? A biblical man serves. He's involved in service and he's involved in it sacrificially. Christ's greatness is not seen merely because of his power, but because of his willingness to serve. The willingness to go to the cross. The willingness to put himself, you know, to put us before that. I mean, again, you think about it, that's an amazing thing to even just contemplate when it comes to salvation, that he would do that for us. But here we are hearing these things and we begin to realize that real true leadership is again, there's a lot that can be said about it. I mean, leadership is the one that takes responsibility. Don't be the individual that is unwilling to admit wrong. How many of us have ever been wrong before? How many of you thought you were wrong, but you were mistaken? Yes, it's mandatory. Everybody's hand. But you understand what I'm saying is we all make mistakes. Amen. My father made mistakes. I've made mistakes as a father. But own up to those things. Take responsibility for them. Why? Because it's godly. It's a principle that we need to learn from. It's sacrificial when we take responsibility for the things that have been given to us above all. When we take responsibility for the lives and the things that are given to us. He took responsibility for the things that were given to him. Talks about his disciples that were given. Talks about all the things that was given unto him in judgment, like we saw this morning. All those things, they require a responsibility and an action to do. So he does that. He takes it seriously. So should we. What we begin to realize with a biblical leadership is that it means that we initiate spiritual growth. We initiate spiritual growth. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. Did the Lord initiate spiritual growth? He's the one that initiated a lot of spiritual conversations. He's a lot of one that he initiated a lot of teachings to his disciples. He initiated a lot of things that were showing who he is and what he was doing and all of those things. And it was helping the disciples grow. It was helping the people grow. It was helping all of them. We also realize that the biblical leadership means that you lead the family in worship and in prayer. Jesus Christ did that. He led in prayer multiple times. He led the disciples to worship. He led them to worship God the Father and show clearly all of the things of why there is a worship-worthy Lord that we have. But I'll tell you this, one of the key things about biblical leadership and what it means is this. And again, when we talk about the home, leadership in the home in this regards, I will say this. Take a look at verse 23, the same passage in Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. So here he is as the head. The head of the wife and what that leadership means and what that all boils down to. I'll tell you, one of the biggest things that we have to understand about what Jesus Christ did is Jesus Christ bore burdens. There's no other way to put it. Christian biblical leadership in the home means that you bear burdens rather than create them. So many times we are too busy creating burdens rather than busy bearing burdens. I mean, that is how you fulfill the law of Christ according to Galatians chapter 6. Law of Christ, meaning that it demands obedience. Areas of leadership that you can also have not only in the home but also in the church. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And here he is talking to the church. Notice what he says to these guys that are in the church. Targets the guys with this one in verse 13. He says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." Somebody's like, quit? You mean I get to be a quitter? No. It's not what that means. It's not what that means. Quit you like men means that you are to act courageously in your leadership. Courageously in your leadership. By the way, where does courage come from? It comes from the Lord. If you go back over there to the first part of Joshua. Be strong and be of a good courage. Well, why was that? Because he was going to be obedient to the word that was given to him. That's how that works. So what do we find about, you know, area of leadership in the church is, what do we do in the church? Men, you need to lead by example. Why? Because you got a bunch of little eyes watching you. And when I say little eyes, I'm not even just talking about children. I'm talking about babes in Christ, young believers. And look, you can have somebody that is 70 years old and be a young believer. And they may have seen a lot of things, and they may have a lot of worldly wisdom, but they may not have any wisdom of God. And they may see somebody that is a 30-year-old man being that, showing those things of Christ and showing what it really truly means to lead as an example. It also means that as a biblical man and leading in the church means, again, accepting the responsibility, meaning that there are things that have to get done. Don't shirk those duties. Don't push them off. Take responsibility for what you can do. And here's another key thing about leading is serve rather than demand to be served. We live in a consumer-driven church today. Well, it's the way I want to worship. It's the way I want to sing. It's the way I want to hear the Word of God. It's the way I want the programs to be. It's the way I want this and I want that. I want that. How about just sitting there and saying, you know what? I want to know God more. I want to know Jesus more. I want to know His Word more. I want to know truth more. And that's what I'm looking for. All the other stuff is fluff. But here he says, you know, as an example in Jesus Christ, is serve rather than demand service. Pick up a washcloth every now and then and wash somebody's feet. You're like, okay, we're not doing the washing of the feet thing, okay? Don't get me wrong. You come up to me and want to wash my nasty feet, sorry. I've had all sorts of problems with those in the past, and you don't need to see that. Nobody needs to see that, okay? But all I'm talking about is you have that heart to serve, even if it means washing somebody's dirty, stinking feet, meaning that you're willing to get down to the nitty-gritty and do what is necessary to serve, even if it is kind of gross. Also, it means that you take initiative in spiritual matters. You desire to see other people grow. Help them grow. Well, what does that mean? Learn what it means to edify. I think people still just don't even understand what that means sometimes, about what true edification is. The third point that I want to get to is as a biblical man protects what God has entrusted to him. He protects what God has entrusted to him. You know what Adam's first assignment was? Keep the garden. Now again, it's not talking about mowing the lawn and pulling the weeds and trimming the bushes. Everything was in perfection. So what is he going to keep? He's protecting it. Adam failed and let a serpent in. And he let that serpent talk to his wife. He failed. He failed in protection. Don't be deceived. I mean, you go over there to Genesis chapter 2. See it. See, I want you to see it in black and white. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 11. This is where people don't understand words nowadays. The word keep doesn't, you know, it's very different than what people think it is. You know, you talk about keepers of the home or keepers at home, and they think they have an idea of what they think that is. No, a keeper is somebody that protects. They're a guard, like a doorkeeper, like a gatekeeper. Those are people that keep things. And it says here in verse 11 that what he had given Adam to do, excuse me, verse 15, it says, the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. There was a certain order that he wanted about it. There's a certain way that he wanted it. And he also was put there to keep it. He didn't keep it. He lost it. He lost it. I'll tell you, one of the key areas of protection that a lot of people think is they think it's physical. Well, I'm armed to the teeth. Somebody comes through that door, they're going to face a hail of gunfire. Well, praise the Lord, I guess. You know, you're going to have to live with those consequences if you do that. And a lot of people think that way, and I understand why they think that way, and I'm not saying anything against it. But I'll tell you this, probably the most important thing that you're going to have to worry about is not going to be somebody invading your home, but it's going to be somebody invading the spiritual life of your children and your wife. Mark my words, they will. Do you not see what they're doing to children today and how they're invading? Do you not see what they're trying to do to pull people away from what they are supposed to be doing biblically? This is direct, full-on attack. And they're not being very deceptive about it. They're just, it's brute force at this point. And I'll be very clear. Your area of protection is the spiritual protection and guarding doctrine and truth in your home. Men, that is your job. Don't default to someone else. Don't allow somebody else to teach. Look, we got great Sunday school teachers here. We got Mike, he does a great job with the youth. But I'll tell you this, do not rely on my wife and Joanne and Mike and Anna and Mike Nemeth back there to teach your children doctrine and truth. Is it because they're going to teach them wrong? No, they're not going to teach them wrong. But that's not their primary principle. That's not what they are there to do. That is your job. That is your job. Well, I don't know anything about it. Learn. Take responsibility. Learn. Know the job. Know what you need to do. What does he tell Timothy over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4? He says to do these things. He says, take heed unto thyself, meaning watch yourself because you need to watch yourself. But also he says, take heed unto yourself, thyself, and unto doctrine. Not emotions, not feelings, not opinions, and not traditions, but doctrine as truth from the Word of God. That's what you need to protect. Protecting your family is protecting your wife and children spiritually. Yes, physically, but also emotionally. Help them understand what emotions are there for. If you're an emotional basket case, it's going to be really hard to teach somebody else how they need to have their emotions used in a biblical manner. You stand against false doctrine. Careful about what is being watched on YouTube. Know what your kids are doing with their devices. I hate to even have to say that to this day. You know, I grew up without a device. How many of you grew up without a device? How many wish they could pitch their device out the window and never have to look at it ever again in their entire life? How many of us want the EMP to go off? I'm just like, I understand the consequences of all that, but if you just targeted just like cell phones... There have been days that, and my wife will testify, that I have almost pitched the cell phone out the window into the road. But I will tell you this. Know what your kids are doing. Know what your wife is doing. Don't be secretive about your phone. I mean, obviously, if you've got confidential things on there for work, I get that. But look, everybody should have open access. Well, that's my privacy. Stop thinking that way. Stop thinking that way. Why? I'll tell you why. Because, again, sacrificially means that you go, here you go. You think there was anything private about Jesus Christ hanging on the cross naked?
No.
I know that's kind of brutal and honest, but it is, isn't it? What do we see with this? We see that a biblical man protects his family from spiritual compromise. He defends the biblical truth because he knows the biblical truth, and he exercises biblical discernment. And again, discernment, as Spurgeon put it, is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. What is biblical discernment? Biblical discernment is knowing between what is right and what is almost right. That's true discernment. from Scripture. That's true discernment from Scripture. The fourth thing that we see about a biblical man is a biblical man works diligently. He's not lazy. You know, work existed before the fall. I'm sure it was very different, but work existed before the fall. Yeah, there was a lot of sweat of the brow now, as he talked about, because of the curse. Could you imagine that? Not, look, I know it kind of just baffles the mind, but could you imagine tending to your yard without sweating? How many would love to have that? Not get tired? And have it be easy, really easy to take care of? Man, I would love that. I would love it because I wouldn't have any allergies. I would actually be able to do something in the yard without fearing of going to the hospital or stabbing myself with an EpiPen. Or multiple EpiPens, for that matter. But I mean, again, you know, we think about this principle. Obviously, work has existed before the fall because, again, we saw the key passage where he says he put them in the garden to dress it and keep it. But what do we see? Work is something that is given to you by God and is a stewardship from God. He has given you that to do, and he expects you to be a steward that is found faithful in that work. I mean, he says over in 2 Thessalonians, he says to them specifically, he says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. I mean, we know that as a biblical principle. We live in a day and age where everyone wants to do everything the easy way. We want to do it the lazy man's way, as my dad called it. I remember my dad, he was on us constantly, us boys. We would do something and he's like, no, do it again. And we're like, why? Why? He's like, you're doing it the lazy man's way. He's like, he had a thing. He wanted the lawn mowed a certain way. He did not want the haphazard mowing. It had to be these straight lines. And we were taught how to do it just right. And if there was a blade of grass that went, bing, it was our job to go out there and get it. Why? Because, I mean, he said, I don't want you doing things lazy. And he created in us a good work ethic. People don't have good work ethics today. Work is a stewardship from God. A biblical man sees work that needs to be done, and what does he do? He sees it as a service to God, according to Scripture. Not as men pleasers, but he sees it not to get laurels and accolades, but to please God. He sees it as service to God. And what does he see it? He sees it not as provision for himself to buy what he wants, but provision for others. How the Lord has given that. He sees it not only as that, but he also sees it as a testimony to the world. How can you be somebody that comes and witnesses to Jesus Christ if you are known as the laziest guy at the office or on the work site? How can you witness to them? Like, oh, who are you to talk? You don't do any work. It's a testimony to the world. Biblical man works faithfully. A biblical man avoids slothfulness and laziness, being the sluggardly mentality. Go read the book of Proverbs. It's filled with that. And what does it do? It provides for those that are under his care, as he tells us to do. That we should provide and not be an infidel. You know what an infidel is? An unbeliever. Some people today's, I just don't get it. They walk around with the Arabic word for infidel because they're trying to make a point. But I would never put that on myself. I would never put that on anything. I don't want to be known as an infidel. They may think I'm an infidel. Let them think what they want to think. But I never want to put that label upon myself. Why? Because an infidel is a person that is an unbeliever and disregards what God wants and just flat out refuses in rebellion to believe. Don't call yourself an infidel. And somebody that fails to provide, the Lord said, is worse than an infidel. Oh. But look, provision isn't all about providing the physical. It's about providing the spiritual. If you can't provide biblical food and water for your family, spiritual food and water for your family, then you better check what you're doing. You better check what you're doing. A biblical man, fifth part here. You're like, how many more are there to go? Just bear with me. We'll be done on time, which I know is my time, but not yours. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. A biblical man exercises discipline. You know, a discipline is a person that has the root word of disciple. And a person that exercises discipline is a person that can rule their own spirit. We know what the Bible says about not ruling your own spirit. What happens when you don't rule your own spirit? It's like, as it says, you're like a city whose walls are broken down, right? Meaning anybody is without walls and that anybody can come in. And you know what that means? That means not only is it bad for those, for that person, but it's also bad for everybody that's a citizen of that city. What does that mean? It's bad for all your relationships too. If you can't control yourself, if you cannot exercise discipline over the things in your life, if you are a person that is incontinent, meaning you can't control yourself. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says this. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Man, a man's man is a guy that'll, you know, charge the enemy with an M16 in one hand and a law rocket in the other, and he's ready to fight and he's ready to go to battle, and he's one of those guys that you just look at and go, man, that's a man's man. No, a man's man is somebody that, as the Bible says here, is able to control and use the anger in a biblical sense without losing his cool. What is he able to do? He's able to use his emotions biblically. He's able to use them biblically. The strongest man is not the one who is physically the strongest or the one who can control others, but is actually somebody that can control themselves. That they can actually say, you know what, I'm going to be slow to anger. Why? Because that's better than being somebody that is just a brute. I'm going to be a person that can rule my spirit and make sure I rule it biblically according to the Word of God. That's going to be better than some guy that can take a hill somewhere on some foreign land all by himself against an army of 1,000 people. Kind of puts the whole thing into perspective when we think about it that way. So where do we have areas of discipline? Well, you need to have discipline is in your speech, what you say. You need to have discipline in your emotions, in your anger, in your sadness, in your happiness, and in your fear. You need to have discipline in your life about the lusts that are out there of the world. First John talks about those lusts that are out there and the pride of life. The thing that a person that is, again, exercising discipline is in their finances, the stewardship of what God has given you. The other thing that a person does very clearly is that they are showing discipline in their appetite. Yeah, gluttony is a sin, folks. If you're eating 7 chickens at dinner, come on. I'm just saying, you got to be careful with those things. Unless you're running like 70 miles a day and you're doing all, and you don't actually work and you just work out, you probably don't need that. Most of us could probably get away with our sedentary lifestyle 1,000 calories. You're like, well, what is that? That's a small meal, right? Most McDonald's meals are well over that, amen? I just want you to think about that for a moment. You know what you have to do? You have to exercise discipline in that. If somebody brings me a bag of jelly beans and sets it down in front of me, like a good 5-pound bag of jelly beans, I have to exercise discipline that those aren't going to be gone in an hour. You guys know I like jelly beans. There's only a few that I have met that I don't like. They're the weird, funky flavors that are like shouldn't even be made. But I'm talking about, you know, those are great things. But you know what? I have to exercise discipline in that. Why? Because it sets a godly example for my family, for my wife, for my daughters, for you in the church, for those that I work with, for those that I come into contact with. A person that can do these things, that exercises discipline, a man that is doing this, is a person that responds rather than reacts. There's a difference between responding and reacting. We have to discern the difference. He disciplines his thoughts according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And he also demonstrates spiritual maturity, not a spiritual infancy. He exercises discipline. We talked about how a man loves sacrificially and what he does with all of those things. And if you will, turn over to John chapter 15, a biblical man. Biblical man loves to the point where he gives his all. You know how we kind of grade things? Sometimes we say, oh, hey, you know, that person's upset with me. That person is mad at me. That person is irate with me. And we kind of have those degrees of anger towards a person or something. But the Lord does show there are degrees of love. And here's, he talks about one of the greatest ones. In verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not even his family, but his friends. Look, Christian masculinity is characterized by meekness, not boldness. It's characterized by compassion, not indifference. It's characterized by kindness, not being rude. It's characterized by patience. It's characterized by forgiveness. Can find all of those as qualities over there in Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, if you think about it, everything I'm going through are qualities that Jesus Christ has displayed throughout his ministry and what he currently displays to us. And I'll say this, last and final thing, is a biblical man, biblical masculinity, choose to leave a godly legacy after gone from this world. So if you know, people want to build things in this life that are going to be permanent, what they leave their children, and they're more worried about what they're going to leave in a will than they're worried about what they're going to leave spiritually. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says, a just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You want to continue to be a blessing with your children after you're gone? Leave a biblical legacy. He looks beyond the present moment. These are questions every man should ask. Am I leading others towards Christ? Would my family be more godly if everyone followed my example? That's a tough one, isn't it? Am I leaving a testimony that will outlive me? You know, this book is filled with testimonies that outlived people. How about the testimony of the woman that broke and did what she did, anointing the Lord? It's recorded forever. The ultimate example is Jesus Christ. Every aspect of biblical masculinity we've talked about is perfectly displayed in Christ. He submitted to the Father. He led his disciples. He protected his sheep. He labored faithfully. He exercised self-control. He sacrificed himself for others, and he glorified God in all things. Turn to one last passage over there in the book of John, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And he says this to the disciples at the Last Supper. And he says in verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Men, that's biblical masculinity. That's what God wants to see out of your life. That's what God desires in yours. Now look, I understand as men we fail, amen? And some of us may be thinking, yeah, I know I've messed up on that. Well, you know, you can still start doing right now. Don't ever say it's too far gone. Don't ever say it's too far gone. What happens if your children and your wife see a change in you that draws them closer to the Lord? It's not going to push them away. You may struggle, but as I said, the question is, am I drawing others towards Christ? When we think about all of this, to define again what biblical masculinity is a man's God-given calling to reflect Christ through spiritual knowledge, through spiritual leadership, through sacrificial love, through diligent labor, through courageous protection, through humble service, and wholehearted obedience to God. It's not the guy that's muscular. It's not the guy that's got the beard. It's not the guy that has fought many battles. It's not the guy that is capable of, you know, lifting 500 pounds on a deadlift. He's not that guy. You know what? It's very clear that it's not about the physical. And we become so enamored with the things of the physical, we lose sight of what's the most important part of spiritual. True biblical manhood is not measured by how much a man possesses, how strong he is, or anything of that nature, but it is about how faithfully he fulfills the responsibilities God has entrusted to him. And not for his own glory, but for God's glory. And for benefits, not to himself, but to others. You begin to find biblical masculinity lines up with that word, charity, a lot. Men, fathers this morning, you now have a definition. You now know what God expects of you. You now know what the Lord wants in your life to be as men. Ladies, you've heard what that means. You may look at that and say, that's a pretty big ask. That's why he's giving you as a helpmeet. You're there to help him, not hinder him, not hamstring him. Help him. Because he's going to need help with that. All of that is not for our benefit, but for the glory of God. It's a great testimony. It's a great witness. Men, are you doing that this day? Are you even trying? Is this something new to you? If it is, get it right. Get it taken care of today. Ladies, if that's what you want to see in a guy you're going to marry, make sure you use that as your template. Don't try to make them after the marriage. You're just making your life more difficult. Look for that before marriage. They're like, well, that's impossible. I'm never going to find anybody. Well, who are you trusting? Are you trusting God or are you trusting yourself? But I say all that to say this. God gives us expectations from this book. And that's all this is about this morning. Is what the Lord has given us in here for us to follow. His example is what we need to go by. That is a man that is after God's own heart. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. And Lord, I thank you again for all that you continue to teach us. Lord, I thank you so much for showing us what being a man truly is. That it is not about the physical things. That it's not about what great things we can achieve on our own. But it is all about what you have done for us, what you continue to do for us, and that godly, glorious principles that we leave behind to show as an example for others. Like Paul said, to point them to Christ. And I thank you again, Lord, for teaching us. I thank you again for my Father. And thank you for all that he taught me. And Lord, even despite the failings, Lord, I know that he loves me. But above all, I know he loves you. And I'm so grateful for that. Lord, may we be the men that you desire us to be. May we take responsibility for knowing what we know now and faithfully fulfill it in dutiful obedience to you, the God that loved us, gave us salvation, eternal life, and knowledge of you. I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.